Let me read those two verses to us again. An overseer must then be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. So an equilibrium, remember, two forces balanced as it used to be in the old style scales. When we speak about an equilibrium in life, we're thinking about a balance of spiritual and emotional and physical life. A certain calmness of character. It's not too difficult to be calm when you're in a situation where there's not too much pressure. Life's events and circumstances throw us around, don't they? They throw us out of equilibrium. They throw us out of balance. It's a bit like going on a road trip and you're driving along and all of a sudden you hit an oil slick and you thought you had control of the vehicle, but then you're skidding towards the edge of the road. You come around a bend and there's a fallen tree across the path, and all of a sudden the calmness that you had is gone. You've been busy, you're tired, and your fatigue leads to a loss of concentration, and all of a sudden there you are. You've crossed the center line and there's an oncoming vehicle. You've lost your equilibrium. Well, today's not a driving lesson. It's a gospel message about the transforming power of God's Word, about the transforming power of the Spirit of Christ in God's people as they walk on that pilgrim's progress toward, as we heard, the heavenly city. Those who've entered by the narrow gate and are following the hard way that leads to life. From the scripture this morning, the intention is to build up a character picture of a person who is above reproach, who is qualified to stand as an elder. I want to make very clear this morning before we progress that I'm not going to deal this morning with hospitality or able to teach. Those are coming up in future sermons. So I'm going to skip those two and look at the other aspects in verses 2 and 3. So we're going to start with the gospel goal of stability. The gospel goal of stability. Now, I'm not a petrol head. I know some petrol heads in this congregation, people who love cars. But people who investigate cars will know that most modern vehicles have an electronic stability control system, which is designed to stop vehicles from skidding as they go around corners. Increasing the stability of a moving vehicle makes traveling safer and helps the driver to keep himself and his passengers on track. And so in a similar way, an elder, you see, is to be above reproach. He is to be a man whose life is stable, in equilibrium. Scripture puts it this way: he is to be temperate, self-controlled, respectable. Three terms speaking of a stability of character. And we're going to look at these three words individually. First word, do that when we play charades. First word, temperate, to be sober, free from intoxicants. Figuratively, to have a clarity of mind, resulting in good judgment. Describes a person who is watchful to remain free from the intoxicating effects of the world, the flesh and the devil. A temperate person who is one who continually remains circumspect or sober or alert and vigilant. A temperate attitude is to underpin the lifestyle of an elder in the church. Older men and older women should have learned what are and what are not godly pleasures. They should have learned that the passing pleasures of sin and the self-indulgent cost far more than they're worth. That the long-term painful consequences of sin in life are not worth that momentary passing enjoyment that comes when you foolishly ignore the pathways of the Lord. The temperate man or woman is able to discern the difference between the things that are of real value and the things that are not. A temperate person avoids excess, extravagance, and overindulgence. A balanced person, a person who is also, second word, self-controlled. comes from the Greek word which means to save the mind. To save the mind. It speaks of someone who is thoughtful, prudent, who lives with self-restraint, who lives soberly, with a seriousness of purpose and an orderliness of mind. This is the self-controlled person who restrains his own or her own emotions and desires. Self-control, as we know, is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23, and is absolutely essential for good leadership. We should never, congregation, ever expect to be able to govern others if we cannot govern ourselves. The church father Augustine put it this way: conquer yourself and you've conquered the world. The third word, respectable, meaning orderly or well-behaved, living in a way that results in a person being well-regarded by those around them. Not in the sense of wearing a mask, but in the sense of an inward attitude and aspect of character which results in respectability. And so three words, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, speak of a consistency, a reliability in character. Now it's important that we all recognize that these are not super spiritual categories reserved for elders. They are categories or character attributes that are to be those of everyone who lives in the Spirit. Stability of character is, congregation, a gospel goal for us. Stability of character. Why? Because we are new creatures in Christ. The Bible tells us so. We're called to have a saved mind like the mind of Christ. And so, by analogy, if you have a diet of fresh, healthy food, that will help in maintaining physical health. But eat plenty of junk food and you'll struggle to have a healthy body. That's basic dietary advice. Spiritual analogy. A diet of wholesome spiritual food, scripture reading, Bible study, sound preaching and teaching will help to maintain a healthy mind. A healthy mind. But fill your mind with a diet of spiritually unhealthy images, ideas and intoxicating delights from the world that appeal to the eyes and the pride, the old flesh, then you will struggle to have a mind that leads to a stable character. When I see these principles, as I'm sure many of us do, worked out in the lives of many around us. So let's come to our second point, the gospel warning against instability. Did you know that the first purpose-built automobile was made by Carl Benz in 1885, and it only had three wheels? Since that time, a number of three-wheeled cars have been manufactured. They tend to be more fuel-efficient and easier to park. But there's a problem with a three-wheeled car. Instead of sliding on a turn, it tends to tip over because it's unstable. Instability can be dangerous and certainly impedes progress for the driver and his passengers. And so in a similar way for the overseer, the elder, who must be above reproach, his pattern of life is not to be unstable, for if you will, he has passengers. He cares for other people. He is not to have an unstable pattern of life. The scripture puts it this way: not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Notice that verse 3, these words really describe the opposite to the three terms that we heard of in verse 2. The message is really the same. It's telling us, the scripture, what instability looks like in life. And so we have the first word, not given to drunkenness. We heard that a temperate person is someone who is watchful, alert, clear-headed, sober-minded. A leader must be one who thinks clearly. We know that the state of drunkenness exhibits a lack of self-control, a bodily movements of speech, of thought, and of moral judgment. And I could go down and parade in front of you and try and give you an illustration of what a drunken person looks like as they walk and talk. and it wouldn't be very helpful. But Proverbs chapter 23 gives a much more accurate and vivid picture of the effects of drink. Proverbs 23. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, or when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying at the top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? That's really what it's like, a loss of control and sensation. Remember Noah getting drunk and being an embarrassment to himself and his family. And sadly, some in our churches have experienced much instability of character, particularly in younger men who become involved and been led astray by alcohol. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise, Proverbs 20, verse 1. And so the scripture is giving a warning about instability that comes from drink. In Bible times, it was common for wine to be diluted with water because when it was unmixed, it had potential for great harm. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy, later in this letter, says to Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. He encourages Timothy to have a little wine. And so the scriptures do not teach that an elder or any other Christian must abstain from alcohol, from wine. However, in the Old Testament, we know that priests were forbidden to drink wine when they were performing their duties, and those taking a Nazarite vow couldn't drink wine or strong drink. Proverbs 31 has King Lemuel being warned by his own mum that kings and other rulers were to abstain from drinking because it could dull their senses and affect their judgment. An elder, then, is not to have an unstable pattern of life which is exemplified by addiction or regular excessive consumption of alcohol. That's the first word speaking of instability. Secondly, an elder is not to be violent, not a quick-tempered man, literally to strike. Some translations use that word, which I love the sound of, pugnacious. He's not to be a pugnacious man. He's not to be a quarrelsome man. And the early Greeks in their writings used this word not only to refer to striking physically with the fists or the feet, but also verbally. You've probably heard that phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a load of rubbish. What a load of rubbish. And so the man who abandons love and resorts to violence, either of action or of speech, is not fit to be an overseer. The overseer is to be a man who avoids retaliation, no matter how much he is provoked. Instead, he is to seek to settle conflicts peaceably, reasonably, and without animosity. He's to be zealous in the desire to live at peace with all people as much as it depends upon himself. He's not to be violent, but gentle. That's the opposite of being pugnacious. And the word gentle here has the idea of being more than fair, above fair. It's a difficult word to translate. It speaks, this word gentle, of being forbearing, holding oneself back with an effort, controlling oneself when provoked, yielding, being lenient, exerting a soothing influence. A gentle person, one who is not pugnacious, doesn't stand on his own rights. He doesn't hold and bear grudges, but willingly gives way for the benefit of others. Christians who are gentle do not insist upon the very letter of the law, but are willing to forgive, even when justice gives the right to condemn. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ with the woman committing caught in the act of adultery. A gentle person tempers justice with mercy and remembers that rules and regulations are not the fulfillment of the law. Christ is. Third word, not quarrelsome. Literally not uncontentious, but peaceable. The root idea of being quarrelsome is the idea of warring or quarreling, fighting, or striving. It describes a serious conflict, often used in a military context. It describes a conflict which may be non-violent in force of physical force, but verbal again, but intensive and bitter. It was used, this word, quarrelsome, of those who contended in courts of law over property matters in the Greek world. It's even used in some of the early literature to describe a hurricane, a war of words which blows the other person away. And so the Lord's servant must not be an argumentative type, ready to come out with guns blazing. There are so many people, aren't there, that we can come across in life who are ready and willing to shoot from the lip, ready for an argument. The Lord's servant is not to be out to win arguments. His goal is not to squash the opposition by silent dissent or an overbearing presence. Rather, he's there to encourage discussion and examination. He's not to put down his opponents or resort to name-calling. However, the Scripture does not teach that an elder or any brother or sister in the Lord is to be passive. No, an elder in particular must contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude 1:3. But not to contend in a contentious manner. And so Paul is very careful to instruct Timothy in these things. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he writes this: the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. As long as the truth is attacked, it must be defended. As long as error exists, it must be assailed. Today in the church, we're faced with a world that is increasingly challenging the biblical truth about human sexuality, about the sanctity of life at both ends, at the young end through abortion and the older end through euthanasia. The world continues to attack the authority and reliability of Scripture. These are matters upon which we all must contend. However, the man and woman of God is to be a man or woman of peace. We are not to struggle for mere victory, even when we seek to maintain the truth, but in all cases with a kind and gentle spirit, with a mild temper, with nothing that is designed to provoke or irritate, so that wherever possible, we may maintain the bond of peace. Spurgeon, who is a man of great gifting of words, said this: an elder should not be one who goes about with a theological revolver in his ecclesiastical trousers. Don't you love that? No theological revolver in your ecclesiastical trousers. Not quarrelsome. Finally, fourth word, not a lover of money, literally a lover of silver. Silver actually had limited use. It was used mainly for jewelry, and that's not the primary attraction. And in fact, money, whether it's formed from precious metals, minted coins, government-issued notes, or deposits viewed on a computer screen through electronic banking, is potentially attractive not really for itself, for money is but a medium of exchange. It's attractive for what it can buy, for what it can obtain. It's attractive because those who love the things of this material world are able to use money to obtain them. And again, Paul warns Timothy about this later in the letter, speaking of those who want to get rich and fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And I'm sure most of us have seen those kind of lives lived where someone starts to go down that track of loving money and pursuing it, and it ends up in ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The Scriptures do not teach that it is a bad thing to have a little money or that it's a bad thing to have a lot of money. The Scriptures teach that it's our attitude to wealth. That one topic upon which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more than any other was money. Here's a good question for me to ask myself and for you to ask yourselves. Do you own your money, or does your money own you? Who's in control? Who are you serving? An elder must be a man who is a good steward of all the material resources he owns and not a lover of money. And so let's summarize what we've heard. An elder must be a person of stable character, not unstable through drunkenness, violence, or greed. He's to maintain a stable, self-controlled life lived in equilibrium. The church needs men who can maintain a steady hand on the tiller. And we need men like this in this congregation. We are short of elders. We are short of men who are willing and able to stand and serve. We need to pray that the Lord would raise up men for our congregation. Temperate, self-controlled, respectable, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. We do not live in a Roman Catholic kind of church where we have the clergy over there, they're the super spiritual ones, and we have the laity, the congregation over there, where these character qualities are reserved for the super spiritual people and can be largely ignored by everybody else. No, that's not the way of the scriptures. Don't we all need these character qualities? Don't we all need stability in life? Don't we all need to be seeking to avoid things and aspects and attitudes which would make us unstable? I read that we all need help in this matter, and that's our third point as we come to perfect balance. Perfect balance. I'm not much of a TV watcher, but I have occasionally seen the UK series Top Gear. I see a few people have seen it too. It's a driving car kind of a information program, I guess, and they have a test track at Dunsford in the aerodrome there at Surrey. And the different guests into the show at Top Gear are asked to see who can go around this course the fastest, and they have different kinds of vehicles. And I went onto that great source of information, Google, the other day, found out that the fastest time around the Top Gear course in England without skidding, without a loss of control, was Lewis Hamilton, who did it in a time of 1:42.9. But when it comes, congregation, to the far more vital course of life, there is but one man who has done that course with perfect equilibrium, poise, and balance. The Lord Jesus Christ maintained his course of life in balance all the way to the cross. He never faltered. He never went off track. We saw something of the character of divinity in the scripture this morning when we read of that vision in Daniel. The Ancient of Days, in his serenity, in his calm authority, sitting there. And then the Son of Man, representing Christ, coming and receiving all authority and power. In contrast to the upheaval of the world. And so if your life this morning is subject to instability, and I think it's true of us all, then we need to look to the Good Shepherd, whose life is in perfect balance. We see the perfect balance of his relationship with God the Father. We see the equilibrium in Christ. We see his character in the Gospels, a serenity, an orderliness, a stability, even reflected in his work. Remember that time when Christ stills the storm. Hush, be still. He was able to calm the water, the storm. He was one who taught as one who had authority. He taught with a calm firmness of one who was in balance. Never shaken off the pathway on obedience to Calvary. Never. And yet, congregation, in his orderly stability and balance, Christ was never insensitive to the needs of others. He was never unfeeling. He didn't walk this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, like some highly technological computer-controlled car, like some sort of robot. Christ experienced the full range of human emotion, the kind of emotions that toss and throw us around: love, joy, grief, compassion, righteous anger, gratitude, wonder, desire. All of these Christ experienced. He knew the darker troubles of the human soul. He knew of loneliness, perplexity, alarm, dismay, despondency. He wept, did he not? He wailed. He sighed and he groaned. And so you see, the perfect balance of Christ in this world did not come by ignoring the forces that would unsettle him, no. C.S. Lewis put it this way: God could, had he pleased, Lewis writes, have been incarnate in a man of iron nerves, the stoic sort who lets no sigh escape him. Yet in his great humanity, he chose to be incarnate in a man of delicate sensibilities, who wept at the grave of Lazarus and sweated drops like blood at Gethsemane. Christ in perfect balance is not a man without passion, but a man full of passion. And here you see is the aspect of character for an elder. The under-shepherds, the overseers in the church are not to function like robots with insensitivity. They are to have a great sensitivity. And we, brothers and sisters in Christ, likewise, are not to walk the pilgrim path on this life as those who are insensitive to the needs and troubles in our own soul or those around us, but to maintain that balance through the reliance upon Christ, our Lord and Savior. So how did Jesus do it? How did he maintain balance in an imbalanced world? Well, there are mysteries about the humanity of Christ, but we can say at least this, that Jesus spent time alone with God regularly. That was a strong pattern in his ministry. And so an elder surely, therefore, must also be a man who spends time alone with God. In the busyness of his life and service, he must know Christ. He must be in relationship with Christ. If a leader is to live a life of equilibrium in the church, he must have Christ as the anchor for his soul. And it's not the same true for you and me, brother and sister. We too must have this anchor for our souls, or else we will be awash in the instability of the world. Not many of us are called to be elders, but we are all called to put off the old nature and the instabilities of sin. We're called to put on the new person and to live as that which we are, new creatures in Christ. The gospel is a message of salvation. It's a message of deliverance from death to life. It's a message of hope. It's also good news of sanctification. It's good news of transformation. It's good news in that the gospel promises by degrees to bring us more and more stability in life. Amen. As the Holy Spirit works in you and me both to will and to work according to his good purpose. So let us then, congregation, continue to work out this salvation that has been purchased for us in fear and trembling, desiring to be in greater equilibrium, more temperate, more self-controlled, more respectable, less intoxicated with the world, less violent, more gentle, less quarrelsome, free from the love of money. Congregation, our salvation does not depend upon these things, but our effectiveness in the kingdom of God does. In Christ, we are to glorify God by portraying his image, and his image is an image of a character in perfect equilibrium. And so we, I'm quoting from 2 Corinthians 3:18, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen.